Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
This morning, I'm looking forward to introducing someone to you today. Many of you, or some of you, will know the person that I'm going to introduce. His name is Tim May. And Tim has been a long time part of this church. He was here as a boy and was raised up as on staff here at the church and planted a church out of here in Charlestown, West Virginia. And he has become a friend of mine over the years. In fact, I was thinking back to the first time I met Tim. I was still living on the West Coast. It was probably about 10 plus years ago, so we were much younger back then. But I remember I was going to this conference with this pastor's conference out on the East Coast here and didn't really know anyone there. I was a little bit nervous, and they told me this guy was going to pick me up at the airport, and so he did, and it happened to be Tim May. And we got in the car, and, you know, I'm kind of like, oh, great. Am I going to get stuck in the car with, you know, kind of this weirdo? You know what I mean? You know, I don't know. But by the end of this hour and a half long car ride, Tim just made me feel so welcome. So, you know, he just was so warm and kind, and I just felt like, man, I got a friend now. This is good. And so I've just enjoyed getting to know him even more through the years. And this morning, as many of you know, we started a series last week called The Prayer That Moves Heaven. And my goal through this series has been that our prayer lives would be really encouraged and strengthened. And this morning, I believe Pastor Tim has a word that is going to encourage and strengthen your prayer life. And so I want to ask if you would give him a big, huge New Life welcome as he comes to speak. Pastor Tim, would you come?
I vaguely remember picking up Pastor Abe, but doing that exact same thing, I think a year before or a year after, I got a ticket driving that same trek between where the airport is and where we were heading. And so I thought in the first service, that's what he was going to tell about. Yeah, we were worshiping the Lord and talking about Jesus, and Tim got a ticket. Then I got to see the real faith come out. Yeah, so, but that wasn't what happened. So I do remember that. Thank you, Pastor Abe, for the opportunity to share with the New Life family this morning. It is an honor to be here, and I have... it's always kind of fun to come back home for a time. My family, my mom and my sister and I, started here when we were 10 years old, actually in a high school in the community. Came here when we were pretty young and grew up through teenage years and not serving Jesus and then coming back and serving Jesus. So it's always special to be in here. And isn't it nice that you sit on, they got brand new chairs because of my, you know, Sharon this morning, which is fantastic. They are really comfortable, aren't they? Turn to the person next to you and say, doesn't this feel good? This feels really good, nice and firm, yeah. So I'm happy to be here. I want to share with you, obviously, about prayer, this series that you've just started. But before we do that, let me just open up a little bit and be self-disclosing. I realize that I am a tremendous contrast. For example, for my whole life, I know it's probably hard for you to believe, but for my whole life, I've always thought, I need to lose a few pounds. Can anybody recognize, you know, like 12 of us are having like a little honesty moment here. The rest of you are like either really skinny or like, I'm not raising my hand, but I mean, and I always think like, yeah, just 5 or 10. That's really what I needed. Just, you know, a little bit off. But then the reality is, you know, in the famous words of Jack Black, I like to eat, you know, that's the thing. There's always this tension between I like to lose weight, but I really like to eat too. I would like to be a better reader. I'd like to be more well-read, you know. I'd like to, there are books that I say, I need to read that. But I also like to sit and watch TV, mindlessly, for hours. I would really like to get in better shape. But at the same time, exercising is not as fun as not exercising, amen? Yeah, there's a couple people that are like, no, we love it better. Well, fine, good for you. But for the rest of us, yeah, it's not as fun. And I'd like to get into God's Word, and yet it's easier to, when I mean to open my phone for the YouVersion app, it's easier to check Instagram or Twitter or Facebook and waste a half an hour when I should be with Jesus. You know, I'm a contrast. I'm always in tension. I'm always wanting one thing, and yet the part of me, another part of me, wants something that's kind of diametrically opposed to that thing that I say that I want. And I'm probably not alone with that. Raise your hand if you find yourself being a bit of a contradictory person at times. That makes me feel so good. Thank you. I'm not alone. Let me ask you a few questions about this idea of contradiction. How do we want to see God move? What is it that we want to see him do? I don't mean the surfacey, like, Jesus, help me lose 5 pounds. I mean, like, really significant, deep, meaningful parts of our lives. What is it that we want to see him do? We want to see God do the big things. We want to see him do the miraculous things, the transformational things, the things that we would say, oh, that was a breakthrough when that happened. You know, the things like physical healings or maybe some hard-hearted person, a family member, a child, grandchild that's just far from God, and we want to see them come into a place of tenderness before the Lord. We want to see a marriage that's just falling apart be reconciled and restored. I just recently heard of a couple that had been married for decades, more than 40 years, and on the brink of a divorce, and I think, oh, that's the thing I really want to see. God, do the big stuff. Do the miraculous stuff. I really long for that. We ask for those things when we're praying. Even when we're praying in our weakness, even when we're praying with little faith, we say, God, we want to see breakthrough. Second question, though, and this is the contrast, this is the contradiction. What do we want most in life? What do most people, Christian, non-Christians, whatever, what do most people want in life? Despite what we might say, if we were being interviewed and wanted to sound good, the reality is that most of us, most of the time, want things to be easy. We want things to be fun. We want things to be comfortable. I want things to be secure and predictable and certain. I want things to not inconvenience me. You see the contrast between those two concepts? I really want God to move in a powerful way that transforms the world around me, and I don't want to be bothered. I want it to be easy. I want it to happen, for me, between about 7 in the morning and 11 a.m., because that's the best time of day. In the evening, I can't even have a conversation coherently. So it needs to be really a convenient time for me, and that's where I want to see God move. You see the problem with that? That's a tremendous dichotomy. I want to see God move on my timeline, in my way, as I decide and when I want to be involved. I mean, it's just crazy. We love security. I'm not picking on you. I'm picking on me. We love comfort. We love predictability. We love safety. We love certainty. And we dare to say, I really want to see God move and do something amazing. We pray for power. We pray for deliverance and healing and transformation. And we want all of those things to come without any kind of inconvenience or struggle or trial or tragedy. One more question. Where do you think God does his best work? Where does God really show up? Where does the light of Christ really brightly shine? When does God do the things that just astound us? Raise your hand if you've ever seen God do something and you were just like, wow, that just blows me away. Yeah. Yeah, God, when those kinds of things, the things that we would say, this is getting passed down in our family. We're going to tell our children and our grandchildren about what God did. Those things, where do they happen? When do they take place? Almost never when it's easy or safe or certain. The title of a book written several years ago was God Works the Night Shift. That the place that he most shows his brilliance and his power and his majesty isn't in the comfortable or the easy or the happy, but rather is in the dark places, the desperate places, the place where there's no hope, the place where it feels impossible. That's where God shows up. Where happiness is nowhere to be found and the circumstances are anything but pleasant, it's right there that God so often moves. And just to be clear, I'm not suggesting that we seek bad times, that we try to have things be difficult. That would be a little weird, wouldn't it? Go to God in prayer. Father, you've just been too good for me. You've done so much good for my life. Bring me some difficulty to grow my faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I've not ever prayed that. I don't encourage you to pray that. Oh, by all means, if you want to trust him in that way, by knock yourself out. But I'm usually, when I face those things, it's, oh God, no, please, no, 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 no. Yeah. You know that, well, I won't even use that example, but yes, that just that feeling of, no, I don't want that. That's what our normal reaction is. And so I'm not saying we need to pursue difficulty or pain or any of those things, but to just realize, that's where he works. That's where he works. Your testimony, I would imagine, if I asked you and you were able to take some time and unpack the major things that have happened in your life, where you saw God astound you, all came out of darkness, all came out of desperation, all came out of pain, all came out of difficulty and disappointment, tragedy and challenge. They were not convenient things, for sure. And so if you've ever struggled in prayer, not seeing God move in the way that you want him to, in the way that you hoped he would, I want us to take some time this morning, and I want us to look at the life of an unnamed woman found in the Gospels, who has become, over the last several months, one of my heroes. I keep reading and rereading and rereading this passage of Scripture because I want what she has. And I believe you will, too, once we get into it. So you have your Bible. Would you turn to Mark chapter 5? Mark chapter 5. And when you get it, your device there or your Bible there, let's take a moment and pray. Father, would you bless your word as we open this eternal book that has the capacity to cut all the way down to the deepest parts inside of us. We invite you to do that very thing by your Spirit. Teach us this morning. May it not be man's words, but your word that touches the deep places of us and brings change. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to read you a section of Scripture out of Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 25. And following. And this is out of the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, so it's maybe a little different than what you're reading or seeing on the screen, but just allow me to read it to you. Starting in verse 25, Mark chapter 5 says this. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors, and she had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And instantly, her flow of blood ceased. And she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And at once Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Verse 31, his disciples said to him, you see this crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this, and the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Verse 34, daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Such a powerful section of Scripture. If you look on either side of that text, this portion of Mark chapter 5 starts with a man named Jairus who comes to Jesus and he says, my daughter is ill. She is on the point of death. Would you come to my house and heal her? And Jesus agrees. He says, sure, I will come with you. And so moving through the crowd, he's going to this other man's house. And if you read through the text and after where I finished reading, you'll see that the girl dies and then Jesus ends up resurrecting this little girl. It's powerful in its own right. But in the midst of going to do one good thing, this lady ambushes Jesus. She decides that she's going to somehow, some way get close enough to him, and she's a very, very sick lady. In this crowd of people that are pressing and pushing and not making any room for her, she finds a way and touches the Lord. Now let's look at her situation. 25 and 26 tells us about it. Now a woman was suffering from bleeding for 12 years. She had endured much under many doctors, and she had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. It's a little awkward as a man to discuss this because I don't have any firsthand understanding of that reality, but I can't imagine how awful that would have been. She's in terrible shape. This isn't some minor affliction. This lady is in a really bad way. 12 years of suffering. How much has changed in your life in the last 12 years? Think about where you were in 2007, right? So think about where you were in 2007. How much has gone on in your life? How much has changed? You've got children, you've moved, you have new jobs, new spouse. I don't know. Maybe, I don't hope you don't have a new spouse, but you know, you have something going on, and so much has changed in your life in the last 12 years. This poor woman afflicted for that entire time. More than 100 months, this poor lady has been dealing with this. And she's absolutely broke. Every last dime, every last bit of money that she had has been expended to try to get better. And with all of that investment, she's not any better. She's actually worse than she was. Look at verse 27. This is her decision, taking action. It says she heard about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Instantly, between 28 and 29, apparently she reaches out. Instantly, her flow of blood ceases, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Text doesn't say that she knew Jesus personally. We don't even know from the text if she had ever been around him before. All that we know is that somewhere, somehow, she found out that if I get close to this guy, I can get healed by him. Like his reputation had preceded him. There's nothing in the Gospel of Mark that lets us know that anyone else had been so faith-filled as to believe that they could touch just a part of his clothing. She kind of dreamed that one up on her own or was given that by the Holy Spirit. So she's thinking, I don't even have to touch his skin. He doesn't have to lay hands on me. He doesn't have to anoint me with oil. He doesn't have to do any of those other things that I've heard about. All I've got to do is get close enough to touch his clothes. And so she does it. She gets close enough. She extends her arm, and she extends her faith with her arm, because that's the key. And as she does such, she grabs hold of his clothing, either a handful or just the edge. Who knows exactly how that went down? But when she touches him, she says she immediately knows she's whole. Text says that instantly she felt whole inside. She knew something was different. She was no longer bleeding. She was whole. Look at the next section, last section of the passage, starting in verse 30. Interestingly, at once Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. So in verse 29, she touches and receives. In verse 30, he realizes something just left me. The Spirit just touched and ministered to this woman. He feels immediately something has shifted, and he begins to ask questions. Who touched me? By the way, this is the comical part. Anytime you want to look for humor in the scriptures, look at the disciples trying to interact with Jesus. Jesus is walking the crowd. I mean, I don't know how to do this, but it's 100 people, whatever. They're pushing through this dirty, dusty street. It's probably hot and everything. And there's people bumping into him and everything. And this woman does her thing and touches Jesus. And Jesus stops in the middle of the street like a pillar and says, who touched me? And the exasperation that the disciples must feel when Jesus does weird stuff like that. Like, what are you talking about? I'm touching you right now. You know, what's the deal? Come on. Everybody's pushing against you. What do you mean, who touched me? And it's like, Jesus won't be, you know, he's Jesus. He won't be taken off of it. No, we're not moving until I found out who touched me. Waiting. And you never know how much time plays out there. It's probably an awkward 15, 20 seconds. And that woman's like, oh my goodness, no. Just let me have my healing and go home. I don't want to mess with this. And I feel better. I'm great. And I'm ready. She could probably run at that point. Yes, let's get out of here. She's a good lady. It was me. Almost, it says that she falls down, trembling. I don't know if she, did she think she was going to lose it? Did she think she would, because she, did she steal something from God? By the way, it's not possible. Not in this sense. It was me, Lord, and Jesus, with just such compassion, calls her daughter, affirms her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. He confirms and affirms her salvation, her peace, and her healing. It's a powerful, powerful section of Scripture. Amazing account. When you've been a Christian for a long time, you read your Bible a lot, it's easy to just kind of blow through these because we know what happens. But I just want you to slow down and look at what this lady does. There are different kinds of prayers. There are, you know, you can pray horizontally. We can pray about this, we can pray about this, we can pray about this. You can pray this direction. But, you know, it's also possible to pray this way. More superficial prayers, medium prayers. These are like rare, medium, and well done. You know, these are the well done prayers. These are... I'm getting hungry. These are down here. different depths of prayer. A couple examples, a few examples. First example of prayer depth would be the prayer of grace. Not God's favor, but the prayer before we eat a meal. Let me just be honest with you. It's kind of a throwaway prayer. We just do it, right? Because we're Christians. Because if you're with a bunch of people that are Christians and you get ready to eat, there's always that awkward moment. Everybody kind of looks at each other like, are we going to do it? Because it's what we're supposed to do. But we all know it's just kind of a perfunctory thing. It's not actually anything. Nobody's calling fire from heaven to cook the meal or anything like that. It's just, yeah, thank you, Lord, our daily bread, you know, that whole thing. It's just kind of super. In our house growing up, my four kids sit down at a meal. Everybody would wait. I would designate the prayer of the moment. But it didn't really matter who I picked because they all prayed the same thing every single time. Trent, it's your turn. Okay, we all bow our heads. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Please bless this food to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Every single day. Every single meal. It got to the point in our house where when somebody would vary the word phrasing, I'd be like, amen, yes, good job. Thank you for this sunny day. That's very good. Father instead of Jesus. Anything for some variety. I mean, it's just such a throwaway autopilot kind of prayer. Terrible. But if, what time is it? 11:45. If some other loving congregation of believers, first service, they went over to the gym and they had laid out for us an amazing meal. And when we were going to finish the service, we were all going to go over there and eat. And none of us in this room had eaten for 2 weeks. What do you think grace would be like over there? Would we all be paying attention? I mean, if nothing else, just for amen so we could get in line. But, I mean, we would be so focused. Grace would be something meaningful. It would be deeper. Or better yet, the Haiti trip this July coming up, meeting after service. If you're going on the Haiti trip and somehow you get put in a position and you're in someone's house or hut and there's some food on the table and you're the honored guest and you look at it and you think, I am not putting that in my mouth because it doesn't look safe or clean or sanitary, any of that stuff. And it's time for grace. How do you think you'll pray? Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Please bless our body in Jesus' name, amen. Or is it God? Cook this. Right now. No, whatever. You see, it's depth thing. It's all about that. Pray for your kids. Oh, Lord, protect our children tonight as we drift off to sleep. That's different. That's prayer. But down here, prayer is when they get on the bus to go to kindergarten. Oh, that's a different prayer. That you feel that? That's a little different. Oh, they get the car for the first time on the road by themselves. I mean, that's real prayer, isn't it? It's not just keep them safe, Lord. It's, oh God, put your angel guard. Go before, go behind. Plead the blood of Jesus over them as they drive down the road because we're serious in that moment. Or they leave for college or they leave for the military. They go someplace else beyond us. And all of a sudden, the prayers deepen. You have a prayer team. There are always prayer teams at the end of the service here at New Life. People come up and they. I got this sinus thing, kind of a drainage thing. If I was in the prayer time, I'd be like, okay, let's pray about that. All right, Lord Jesus, would take care of this cold. This is a head cold. Lord, take care of it. Surface. What if the need is I've just been diagnosed with cancer? Feel the difference? We're going to prayer now. Now it's on. Now it's for real. Now it's serious. What is it about prayer that allows there to be these very wide differences from the very superficial to the significant and deep and meaningful down here? I believe it's probably more than two things. I'm going to share just two with you. And we see them in the life of this lady in Mark chapter 5. First of all is this. What makes the difference in how we pray? And by the way, if you pray those little grace prayers, it's all good. I don't think the Lord dislikes any of them, but there's a lot of difference in the quality that we offer to the Lord. And there's two reasons for that. What makes the difference? First one is the level of control that we believe that we have over a situation. Control is a big factor with prayer. The second reason is what I would call the desperation factor. What is the degree of desperation I feel over this situation, personally or the situation that is happening around me? The difference between praying and praying can be summarized in some ways by the level of control and the degree of desperation. So look at this lady, Mark chapter 5. She has no control over her health, none. She didn't make herself ill. She cannot make herself better. She can't fix herself. She can't get better. She's already tried to exert control appropriately by spending money to try to have doctors help her. Didn't work. She's tried to exercise control, has not been able to get control, and now she is stuck with these amazing, awful, horrific effects of her illness. It's painful, embarrassing, exhausting, and it's been happening for more than a decade. Just consider, without being too indiscreet, consider the realities for this dear lady. As a Jewish woman, we're presuming, she can't go to temple. She can't be in the synagogue because she's ritually unclean, ceremonially unclean, because she's bleeding. And that's not just for an inconvenience for a weekend or a week or two or three. Months to years to over a decade. She's been estranged from the body, if you will. She cannot relate to her husband if she's married in a natural and normal, healthy way, as prescribed by the scripture. She's been estranged in that way. The scriptures would call her unclean based on what's happening to her. So she's not able to fellowship and connect with people in a normal way. She is, everywhere she goes, if you read the Old Testament, she's making the space that she occupies unclean. She's estranged relationally. She's estranged physically from those that she cares about. She's very much like a leper. She has no control at all. She can't stop it. The situation is beyond her ability to influence. So no control, but also desperation. This lady is absolutely desperate to see something change. Now, just as a quick disclaimer, it is lack of control and desperation often go together, and they do in prayer, but it is possible to have something outside of your control and not feel desperate about it. Right, so back to my example about eating afterward, that actually is not happening. There's no food in the gym. So today you're going to have to go feed yourself someplace, at home, at a restaurant, in the woods, whatever. You're going to have to find something, and you're going to have to eat, right? That's going to happen. Now, I cannot control what you choose to eat. Turn to the person next to you and say, he has no control over that. However, I don't care about that, so I'm not desperate. Eat whichever you, make wise food choices, of course, but eat whatever you'd like today. I don't have any desire to influence what you're going to eat, but if I ultimately do care about the situation and it's out of my control, the marriage of the lack of control and desperation is powerful. It's what this lady has. I mean, think about it. Her very life is on the line. No money. She's worse than not better. She has no control, no options, and she's so desperate that literally this frail little lady is ambushing Jesus, like I said earlier. And who knows how big the crowd is, a few dozen, 100, 200 people. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But let's just say it's 100 people. That's a nice little throng. And Jesus, being the point, is in the middle of the thing. Think about what this lady has to do. This is desperation. She's not physically well, so I doubt she's elbowing herself up to the Lord. And in other translations of the scripture and other readings of the other gospels, it says that she touches the what of his garment? The hem. So now we're talking about it being on the ground, closest to his sandals. So the reality is this woman is so desperate that she's crawling on the ground, on the street, in the dirt, trying to get a handful of cotton or linen so that she can be healed. That's desperate. Desperation causes us to do things we never thought we would do. Ever. And that's where this lady is. And when we don't have control and we are desperate, it changes how we pray. For us, when we admit that we're not in control, it changes the intensity of our prayers. It's the example of praying for somebody for the head cold versus cancer. Intensity is different, right? So Doug comes up afterward, and I'm on the prayer team, and he says, I've got this post-nasal drip thing going on, Tim. I mean, I'm feeling like a head cold come on. And I put my hand on him, and I start praying. But I'll be honest with you, you know what I'm thinking? Dude, did you try some vitamin C? I mean, have you get a little rest, some chicken soup maybe? You know, just make, you know, I'm thinking of all the things that I'm thinking will fix him because I'm exerting what? Some level of control over his situation. So I'm not praying like, you know, he's got one foot in the grave because I'm thinking, just take care of yourself, dude. No, that's not you, but But when it's cancer, I got no control. I got nothing. I have nothing to offer. I have no way of actually changing the situation. I have no advice to give. Yeah, do this and this and this and it'll take care of it. No, that's not the way it works. And so when we don't have control, our intensity grows. We get focused. We get attention-filled. We get sincere. We get fervent. Our faith increases because when situations are impossible, we cry out like there's no tomorrow. And desperation causes us to abandon our boundaries. When you get desperate, you do crazy things. You do stuff that people don't understand. People criticize. People make fun of. I was in a church a couple of weeks ago. I was worshiping. And you know how you worship at church. I mean, every church is a little bit different. But I go to a lot of churches, so I pick up on what the vibe is. Some churches are freer, other churches are not. But there's pretty much a line someplace where everybody knows, like, we're charismatics, we go here, but we don't necessarily run around the room. Right? Right, okay. Just making sure, maybe something changed. And there was a lady worshiping across the aisle from me, and she was howling. She was going at it. And my first thought was, take a clue here. Ain't nobody else doing that. And I learned, I'm sorry. I know you think I'm really a bad person, but I'm not your pastor, so I'll be gone next week. I was just like, come on, man, deal with it. Get a grip. And the pastor told me there, she's just going through a really difficult time, an awful time, a crisis-like time in her life. That was desperation. Oh, the boundaries got abandoned. They got pushed back. That's what happens when we get that. That's when we really pray. When you pray or pray, it's desperation that changes it. It's when you really fast. When your life or someone's life that you care about starts falling apart, all of a sudden, you're not so interested in the next meal. I'll talk for myself. If we're going to do a church-wide fast, I have limited motivation. I know it's a good thing. I want to do that, but I don't feel the fire. But if Pastor Abe says, hey, this person's dying, and we're all fasting together to see that person raised up, all of a sudden, my motivation level goes, I get desperate, throw myself on the mercy of the Lord. And I'm trying to be insensitive or rude. I'm not picking at you. I'm just letting you know, for me, some of the things that I'm tempted by, the foolish things of this world that just kind of draw my attention away, the entertainment choices, things I do with my time and my money that are less than God-honoring, when I'm in one of those desperate states, I don't even think about that stuff. I was telling the first service, when I'm in a bad place, I'm not listening to 80s hair band rock, although it's great. I'm listening to worship music, and it's almost never the new worship music. It's always the worship music from whenever in the past, that just the stuff that gets imprinted in your spirit and just kind of comes out of you, I hate to tell you some of the things that I end up praying and singing, but I'm in my car in a desperate place saying, give thanks, all 30 years ago of it. Or as the deer pants for the water, shout to the Lord, all these songs that we hear them in church, you'd be like, not again. But in those moments of desperation, that's what comes out. You get serious. All the silly, foolish stuff we waste our time in gets pushed to the side when we're desperate. And here's the thing. Here's the sad thing. We won't spiritually contend for that which we think we control, or for things for which we are not desperate. We cannot manufacture the passion and the focus and the drive to press into God to see impossible prayers answered when we think we're in control or we deny the fact that we're actually desperate. And so to flip that around, spiritually speaking, not having control and being desperate are actually blessings. The precursors for breakthrough. This lady in Mark chapter 5, I don't think she gets healed if she's not desperate. I don't think she gets healed if she doesn't accept that she's not in control. She'll keep trying to pay the doctors, keep trying to get better, keep trying to self-help, whatever it is that she's doing. But it's at the end of the rope that we see God stand up and move powerfully. And because of that, this is just such an awful, awful thing. Because of that, what do you think the enemy's primary target is for us when it comes to prayer? What does he want us to do? Our adversary wants us to believe that we're in control because it sucks the very life of our prayers away. He wants us to not think that we're desperate. He wants us to deny our desperation and thereby miss out on what touching the hem of the garment might do for us. As soon as I believe I'm in control and I'm not in need, my prayers change. When I mentally try to manage situations, all that power to persist and the passion to crawl through the dirt just goes away. And we cannot let that happen. We have to embrace the impossible. So much good comes to us when we embrace the impossible. I am first to say that I don't like uncomfortable, difficult, hard, unpleasant situations. But I'm learning to say instead of, oh God, no. I'm learning to say, Lord, where are you? Show me where you're at here. Show me where the hem is, Lord. Show me where I need to start crawling. It's not easy because it goes against everything that comes naturally. But our testimony, your testimony, your family's testimony is built almost entirely of him doing things that were impossible. That's what we celebrate. That's what we pass down. And so impossible isn't just a dark, defeated place. It could actually be like a big canvas, the impossible thing that we face, that God begins to paint on. It could be like a doorway that we begin to walk through and see God do things that we never thought were possible when we are willing to say, he's in this, he's near. I know he can do something. I will trust him. We have so much in common with this lady, because there's a lot of us in this room that are in worse shape than the people around us know. And walking through the crowd, maybe she looked fairly normal. And walking in this morning, most of us look fairly normal. But God is able to take the desperation that is hidden down inside. He's able to take that sense of not being in control that you're trying so, so hard to not show. He's able to take those things and do something beautiful if we will admit it, if we will embrace him. It's what he does. So the stories of Scripture, if you read your Bible even a little bit, you can't help but bump into them. I mean, think about Moses at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is coming. The water is there. The people want to take it out on Moses. And he prays, and God tells him what to do. And he just says, stand back and watch God fight for you. No control, desperate situation, miracle breakthrough. Think about Jehoshaphat. Three different armies are getting ready to attack Judah, and he summons the entire nation for a time of prayer. And he says in his prayer, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. They go out the next day and they put the worship team up front. What a strategic milestone that was. They begin to worship, and as they do so, the enemy is routed because God fights for them. Out of control, desperate situation, breakthrough. Paul and Silas, caught, thrown in jail in Philippi, in the lowest part of the dungeon, in the stocks, sitting in the muck in the middle of the night, no control. Totally desperate. What do? They begin to worship the Lord, and God does a miracle, a breakthrough. If you read looking for this pattern, it's there over and over and over. What you won't find, people that got things taken care of, not very desperate, God does a miracle. Very little of that there. I'm almost finished, but I'm going to share a quick story. I won't even do it. First service, I said, we have three wonderful children and another child. But no, we have four wonderful children. Just kidding. I still wish I had thought of that. I stole that from someone else. Anyway, number two kid, Garrett, is out in Oklahoma. We're actually going tomorrow to be with him for his graduation from a school that he's been a part of. And about a month and a half ago, he called us, and he is training to be a field artillery officer. And I don't know anything about that stuff, but apparently they want these guys to be able to do all the math involved in being an artillery officer by hand. There's computers that do it all, but they want them to be able to actually do the stuff. It's trigonometry is what it is. And Garrett was doing great. He was, he's feeling good. He's 22. Be 23 soon, doing good and successful and never really had struggle with anything, and gets to this point in the course where he failed a test. And being somewhat an optimistic young man, he was like, I got it. I'm doing a retest. I'll be fine. Takes the retest, fails it. We get this call one Sunday evening, and, it doesn't matter if they're 22. When they're hurting, they're six, you can hear it in the voice. And I'm listening to him talk, and I can hear the pain, I can hear the embarrassment, I can hear the frustration, I can hear the self, you know, doubt creeping in. And he just said, they're going to recycle me. They're going to put me all these 12 weeks into it. They put me all the way back at the beginning and start over. And I hurt for him. And all I could think of is, I can't do a thing to help you. You're you know, seven states away. And we prayed for him and hung up the phone. And Susan and I were laying in bed. And I reached over and I took her hand. And we're, you know, when you're horizontal and you start to cry, you know where the tears go. You know, right in your ears. And so my ears, tears were pooling in my ears. And we're laying there in bed. And we didn't pray. We prayed. I said, God, we got nothing. We can't change anything. We can't fix this. All we can do is come to you and say, Lord, please help. Please help. And let go. And we said amen, went to sleep, and didn't hear from him for a few days. And about, I guess, 4 days later, he called us. And the story is far too long for me to lay the whole thing out. But the bottom line is that God made a way where there wasn't a way. And we're going in a couple of days to watch him graduate. He was able to get some help and take the tests, and he made it through. And I, please don't misunderstand me. In the grand scheme of everything that's happening in this world, that's a very small thing. I get that. But it was a big deal to him. And the thing that you're going through that's in your life is a big deal to you. And if it's your kids or grandkids, it's seemingly enhanced that much more. And so I want to close with a time of prayer this morning, and I want to invite you. Take the opportunity of this thought about control and desperation. And I want to invite you just to think about yourself. Where in your life maybe are you feigning control or downplaying desperation? And let me invite you just to, instead of not going there, to allow your heart to fill with the reality that you're not in control. And that you've got to be desperate inside to see God move. And then let's pray out of that place and ask him to do what only he can do. Can we do that together? Would you just close your eyes with me? Let's pray. Father, first of all, Lord, would you please forgive us? There's a whole lot of strong, capable, smart, godly people in this room who have been fooled into believing they're in control of things and have been tricked maybe even to thinking that to be spiritual is to not be desperate. Lord, when I read your word, in particular when I read the Psalms, David's Psalms in particular, Lord, I see a man of desperation and a man who knows he's not in control. And Lord, you responded to him over and over and over again. Father, may we be like David, not playing games, not pretending, Lord, that we've got things taken care of, but rather, Lord, throwing ourselves at your feet, crawling, if need be, through that dirt, reaching out our hands in faith, extending our arms in faith to touch the hem of your garment so that you can do what only you can do on our behalf. Lord, all over this room, there are situations that are way too big for us. The wisdom we might share with one another is not adequate, Lord. This has to be you. You've got to show up. We ask you that you would, and that you would show off your mighty power, your great love, your magnificence and majesty in caring for your sons and your daughters. Lord, we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.